Outlines to chapter 8, chapter 9 of the book of Ecclesiastes. There's a detailed outline on the back table for your convenience to follow along with us. One of my favorite war heroes is Sir Winston Churchill. Sir Winston Churchill was a master of the English language. He was a magnificent orator, and if you have not read any of his books, I would encourage you to read through one of two of his books during these long nights of December. When Marianne and I were visiting our daughter Willow and her husband Kevin in Nashville at the beginning of this year, they took us up to a place called Leaper's Fork. It was kind of a hippie little community. A lot of art studios were there. And we walked into this one studio. And as a matter of fact, that's where I got my idea of a rustic decor for the man cave. They had it there in that little art studio. And I thumbed through some of the books that were there for sale, and I picked up this book by Winston Churchill. And as you read Winston Churchill's book on his memories of the Second World War, it will kind of help us understand the civilization in such a way then that perhaps we haven't known before. Churchill was a master of the written word. I love to hear his speeches to this day on YouTube. He understood so many cultures. He understood so many nations. But history tells us that he never could understand Russians. He never could figure out the nation of Russia. Now, he could understand Nazi Germany. He could understand Mussolini and Hitler. And certainly, he could understand the United States of America. His mother, as a matter of fact, was an American citizen. But he could look all around the world and have great insight as to what was going on in his world at that time. But he said, I never could understand Russia. He said the Russians and what they do, as far as he was concerned, was a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma. Now, we can help Churchill understand Russia because Russia is an atheistic nation. And they do not recognize God. And sometimes when we look at Russia and other atheistic nations, we have to understand where they're coming from. And that is, they are coming from a humanistic point of view. And they have a hard time thinking logically. They're blinded because of that exclusion of God in their lives. And therefore, Churchill somehow missed this fact about Russia. He kept saying, you know, Russia was a riddle wrapped up in a mystery inside an enigma. So stop and think about it for a while. We are surrounded by mysteries. They are all around us. Go out on a clear night, look up into the starry sky, and you'll find mysteries up there. You can take the telescope and explore the mysteries of the universe. It was really baffling to me to watch the news of this spacecraft as it was speeding toward a landing on Mars. And they tell us that this spacecraft was traveling at 36,000 miles an hour. And then it slowed down to 5 miles an hour when it landed. Unbelievable. It took off in the month of May, we were told, and made its descent on the planet Mars recently. Think about it. The mystery, the size, and the distance of the vast universe. And so we can look at that through the telescope and discover some of the mysteries there. But then there's the mystery of the microscope. There's the mystery of the incarnation. That's a mystery. You ever put your hand under a microscope and take a look at what's on your hands? You would think, gee, when was the last time I washed my hands? There's so much animal life crawling around on your hand. And there's a mystery that's afar off, and then there's a mystery that is close to us. And so, whereas the mystery here is very large and far apart, there are mysteries everywhere. Look up, look down, look around, look within, mystery, mystery after mystery. A lot of deep things. The Bible is full of mysteries. The Bible says that His ways are past finding out. His ways are not our ways. And certainly as we have studied in the book of Ecclesiastes, we in all probability have discovered that the book of Ecclesiastes is probably an autobiography of Solomon. Probably his memoirs of Solomon. It's almost like a daily quiet time filled with his thoughts. Because here is Solomon. He's a brilliant philosopher, theologian he was, sharing a wide view of life, and he sees all the mysteries that are there. And that is what we are going to look at today. Uncovering some of these mysteries that Solomon has been writing about. I said in my first message in this series, a long time ago now, that the book of Ecclesiastes probably would be one of the first books that you would read in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, because it answers, it raises a lot of questions that the rest of the Bible answers. But here in the middle of the 8th chapter, we are encountering a riddle wrapped up in a mystery, put inside a enigma. He starts off, and his thesis is very simple. Life is crammed full of mystery. And then he just recites the mysteries here. He uncovers 6 mysteries that are there in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and 9. Let's go to chapter 8 and verse 10. So then, I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did this. This too is futility. This too is a mystery. So what's he saying here? He is saying that there's a mystery of hypocrisy. There's a mystery of hypocrisy. Ever had somebody approach you and say, well, you know what? I really don't go to church because the church is so full of hypocrites. Here's an answer to that question, that statement, if it ever comes your way. Well, come on in. You'll fit in just fine. There's always room for one more. Amen? There's a mystery of hypocrisy that we see here in this verse. What's he saying here? He is saying that somebody who is very wicked goes in and out of the holy place, and then when they die, they may have an extravagant burial. And so here's this guy going in and out of the holy place, but he's living an unholy life. Solomon, no doubt, probably went to his funeral. And this man that he's referring to here went into that holy place on a regular basis, but he was living a godless life. I don't know if you remember or not, but back when John Gotti was alive, remember he was that vicious leader of the mafia in New York long ago? Well, when he died, they had a very extravagant funeral for him. Hundreds of people filled the room to honor him, and all the Christian symbolism you could buy at that time was there. And then he was buried in Queens in a cemetery called God's Holy Acre. Wow. The mystery of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is everywhere, Solomon is saying. Then he talks about the next mystery in this list of six, a whole list of them. Look at verses 13 and 14. Mystery number two. There's the mystery of injustice. Look what he says. But it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. And he says there's a futility which is done on earth that is there. Are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. Solomon says this is a mystery of injustice. He's talking about injustice. So even to this day, we're surrounded by the mystery of hypocrisy. We are surrounded by the mystery of injustice. There's a mystery to it. Just suppose that you were born, say, in the fourth ward in a hospital, and that your mother had several sexually transmitted diseases, and your mother is carrying you, and you are about to be born, and your mother is addicted to crack cocaine. She was a third generation recipient of welfare. Never held a job in her life. And you had no idea really who your father was. Your mother dropped out of school at the fourth grade. She could sign her name, but that was about it. She could not read. She had several other siblings, and you are born into that family. You grow up. You reach the age of 21, and you look back on your life. Do you see any injustice there that you encountered? How many times have we heard it said, or we have said it ourselves, life is not fair? You know what? It isn't. This is what Solomon is talking about. Here's someone who is wicked in our verse here, and they're rewarded as if they are good. Here's somebody who is good, and they are rewarded as if they are wicked. Here is somebody who is innocent as a child, and they are brought up in a situation that is virtually impossible to come out of. You see any injustices there? Here's a family of four taken off on a summer vacation. Mom and dad, four children. They're cruising down the freeway. And out of nowhere comes a drunk driver who crosses over the line and hits them head on. The mother is killed instantly, as the four children are killed instantly, and the father is paralyzed for the rest of his life. You see any injustices there? There's a mystery of injustice, Solomon says. And he goes on. Mystery number three, verse 15, the mystery of pleasure. You see, he doesn't leave anything out, does he? If you study his writings closely like we are, he just keeps sweeping us up. And all these mysteries, all of these deep questions, that quite frankly, we don't like to face in our lives. Mystery number three is the mystery of pleasure. Look what he says, verse 15. So I commanded pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry, and this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of his life, which God has given him under the sun. In other words, Solomon says, go out and have a good time. Live it up. But there's a problem with that because you're engaged in one pleasure after another pleasure after another pleasure. And suddenly, after all of this pleasure that you have been enjoying, you become jaded. And pleasure is no longer pleasure. A permanent vacation to a life that really doesn't have any meaning to it, any purpose to it, no significance, becomes utility. So there's a mystery of pleasure doesn't satisfy. Mystery number four, verse 16. He talks about the mystery of theology. Theology is everywhere, verse 16. He said, when I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on earth, and even though one that should never sleep day or night, and I saw every work of God, I concluded that men and women cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun, even though mankind should seriously consider it. He will not discover, and though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. You know what he's saying here? He is saying that through natural revelation, just what we get living life under the sun, you will never discover God. It's like the old boy that says out on the golf course on a Sunday morning, well, I'm closer to the Lord here on the golf course than I am sitting in church. Well, the problem with that is that in nature, nature makes no requirements. You can live like you want to live. You can live like hell, or you can live your own life. And so he says, I have sought everything about theology, and you can't find out much about God through natural revelation. Just can't do it. If you try to discover God through natural revelation, you see that God is capricious. You see that the might makes right. You see the survival of the fittest. That's what you get in natural revelation. And he's saying, I have looked theologically for God in all of this. And he said, some people say they've found him, but he is saying he's not there. You can't really find his true nature and character in natural revelation. So there's a mystery of theology. And then mystery number five, chapter 9, verses 2 and 7. He talks about the mystery of death. Have you realized how often Solomon talks about death in his book? He keeps bringing up death. There's a mystery in it. Look at what he says in chapter 9, verse 2. It's all the same for all. There is one fate for the righteous and one for the wicked, for the good, for the clean, and for the unclean, for the man who offers the sacrifice and the one who does not sacrifice. As the good man is, so is the sinner. As the swearer is, so is the one who is afraid to swear. What's he saying here? He is saying that all of us eventually is going to die, and it's all going to be the same. And there's a mystery about that. There's a total mystery in death. And so he's gone through all of these mysteries. There's a mystery of hypocrisy. There's a mystery of injustice. There's a mystery of theology, mystery of death. And death is coming to every one of us at some point in time. We all are going to die. 50 years from now, most likely a lot of us won't even be here. We'll be gone. And there's a mystery and trying to find God under the sun in a humanistic mindset. So Solomon here is talking about a riddle. And finally he comes to the conclusion and he says, look, in all of these mysteries that are inscrutable, You can't unwrap them. You can't find any meaning for life, any significance. He says, you know what? Out of all the choices of these mysteries yet to be discovered, let the good times roll. Let's party. Let's just let it all hang out. And then that's the next verses. He says this, cramp your life full of pleasure. Look at verse 7, chapter 9. Go then, eat your bread in happiness and drink your wine with a cheerful heart, for God has already approved your works. Let your clothes be white all the time, and let not oil be lacking on your head. What's he saying? Look as good as you can. Live it up. Now look what he says. Enjoy life with the woman whom you love all the days of your fleeting life. Talked about that before, didn't he? Think about it. Here's a man, had 1,000 women around him. You know what Solomon is saying here? Pick just one. Pick just one out of those vast numbers of women and spend your life with that one. Kind of weird, isn't it, if you stop and think about it? Remember that Solomon has a lot to say about love, life, and marriage. When's the last time you read the book, The Song of Solomon? That's a good book to read for married couples. Couples who are thinking about getting married, The Song of Solomon. He's had a lot of experience in relationships with women. Life is crammed full of mystery, and he lists some of them. Therefore, in the light of meaninglessness of life, the futility of life, all the question marks about life, we can't understand. He says, well, just cram your life full of pleasure. And then he presents in one verse, here it is, the deepest mystery of them all. Look what he says, verse 11, chapter 9. Again, I saw under the sun. Remember now, he's reasoning and he's figuring out things only in a secular humanistic mindset. You have to understand that. So, here is the deepest mystery of all. He said, and again I saw under the sun, that the race is not to the swift. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound right, does it? The race is not to the swift. I've seen a lot of races, and so have you. And they usually are won by the fastest person, are they not? To say the race is not to the swift really doesn't make any sense. Look at the next thing. He says the battle is not to the warriors. Now that's off the wall, isn't it? I used to watch WWE. And I don't watch that anymore, by the way, but they used to have these cage matches where they would go at it inside the cage. I tell you what, if you were not a warrior in that cage, you would get the stuffings beat out of you. And yet Solomon says the battle is not to the warriors. What's going through his mind when he makes these illogical statements? Look what else he says. He says, neither is bread to the wise. Have you ever known anyone who was wise, going hungry without bread? Have you ever seen any wise people standing on the street corner with a cardboard sign in their hands? I've never known a wise person to be standing there. I mean, stop and think about it. This is really crazy stuff, and it doesn't make sense. Then he says, he goes on, nor wealth to the discerning. Now that is really, really hard to understand. Where in the world is he coming from? I mean, if you have discernment, you're not going to go without bread. You're going to have means to live on. He said, wealth doesn't go to the discerning person. I think Solomon has flipped, if you study these sayings closely. He says, the discerning and favored to men of ability, men who have ability and talent, men and women who are gifted, they have the favor of God, the favor of mankind. Reading through this, you think Solomon has it all backwards. You see, it's a riddle wrapped up in a mystery. This is really confusing here. Look at verse 11, what he says. Look at what he says. Verse 11. For time and chance overtake them all. All these mysteries that we're talking about. What's he saying? He is saying here that the fast lose the race. The wealthy are hungry. You can't be wise and make it. You can't have discernment. You can have discernment, you can fail. Then he says, time and chance overtake them all. Aha! There's a flicker of hope here now in his writings. He is saying the fast lose the race. He is saying the wealthy are hungry. You can be wise and not make it. So on and so forth. He goes down all these things that are contrary to anything that we know, any kind of rational thinking that we think. And then he said the decisive thing is time and chance. Right place, right? Right time. Bang! It happens. Heard about the guy that was talking on the radio about the stock market. He said, if your timing is right, you can make some money. Well, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it? It all depends upon timing. When to hang on to your stocks and when to sell. Time and chance consume everything else. You can be the fastest and lose if the timing and chance is there. You can be wise and not make it. You can have discernment and you can fail. It's time and chance. You would think that Solomon is probably at the crap table here, rolling the dice. Time and chance overtakes them all. And then I look at this verse and look what it says. Time and chance overtake them all. Now, look at that for a moment. Who is in control of chance? Who runs time? I wonder if Solomon, somewhere in his secular, humanistic, godless understanding of life, didn't have a couple of slivers of light that drove him above the sun, even to the way God thinks. Look at verse 12 of chapter 8. Look what he says. Solomon says, I know that it will be well for those who fear God and who fear him openly. What's he saying? Time and chance will work out for you if you fear God, worship God, and you worship God openly. What in the world is he saying now? Church. He is saying go to church. In light of all the mysteries of life, in light of all the confusions of life, in light of all the questions of life, Solomon says go to church. A man was scheduled to speak in a church in New York City. He was late. And as he was walking up the steps into the church, they were already singing inside. And as he was going up the steps, there were three little boys out there at the street corner. And they looked up at him and he said, Mister, what's going on in there? Now, isn't that a good question? What's going on in there? Well, let me tell you what's going on in there. Here's what's going on in there. This is why we go to church. It's in church that we come to an understanding of the true and the living God. It's in church where God tabernacles among us. It's in church. It's in church when God deals with us. But when you go to church, God speaks to us. It's his opportunity. We're here for 75 minutes. And we give God 75 minutes out of the whole week to speak to us in church. And so if you're not in church, guess what? God doesn't speak to you because you're not here. So Solomon says, go to church, and we need to be prepared as we go to church. On my drive into church, among other things that is filtering through my mind, I ask God, God, what do you want to say to me today in church? I've often said one of the hardest things on Sunday is to roll out and come to church for some. Then the second hardest thing is once we get here, we need to have our antenna up on the same wavelength as God's, so when he speaks, we have his undivided attention. So it's in church that a revelation will come to mind. A principle to live by. A habit to change. A habit to begin. A thought, perhaps, through conversations with someone else in church. Maybe through a song that we are singing. Definitely through the scripture as we open it. It's God's chance to speak with us. But are we listening? So we have to come and we have to participate. Some of us know more of the lyrics to our pop songs and country songs than we do to our praise songs. And sometimes we sing these pop songs and country songs along with the radio we're listening to or the CD. And then when we come to church, we don't sing. Our lips are silent. And so we need to participate. We need to move our lips and sing. We need to be prepared. We need to participate in prayer and worship. And then we take everything that we have learned and we walk out of here, then we've got to practice it. One of the reasons why I produce a detailed outline and a bulletin and even the PowerPoint is so that you can retain what you have heard on Wednesday morning by being in church on Sunday. It happens in church. Here are the results of spending time in church. For I have taken all this to my heart and explained it with righteous men and righteous women, wise men, wise women, and their deeds are in the hands of God. Now that word hand and arm is mentioned 200 times in the Bible. So here's what Solomon is saying here. All the mysteries of life will be uncovered. Go to church. The questions of life will be answered in church. We learn about life and death in church. We learn principles to live by in church. If the church is preaching from the Bible, the word hand is mentioned over 200 times in the Bible. And what he is saying here is, when we learn how to worship privately, that's time alone with God is what we call that, what I call that, and worship corporately, then we get a purpose in life. And all of a sudden, he who is above the sun comes down and meets with us who are under the sun. And then we realize all of our deeds, all of our life, were in the hand of the Heavenly Father. It's in church. When we learn how to worship privately and corporately, we get a purpose in life. And we begin to live by that purpose. I don't know how well you listened last Sunday to Craig's story. Here he was 6 years ago, walking into New Hope, a broken man. In fact, Pete had been on his case several times, inviting him to church. Finally, out of desperation, he called up Pete, and they said, "Pete, where is this church you've been talking about? Where is the church you've been going to?" So Pete told him where we were. If I understand it correctly, Craig said, "Pete, hold on. I'm on the way over. I'll follow you to your church." So he walked in. He sat right over there between Pete and Patricia, and with two handkerchiefs. And he cried a lot. Some of us who were there 6 years ago remember that scene. That's the first time that Craig had been in church. Oh my. Marcy, when's the last time Craig was in church? Too many years have come and gone. So he finally shows up in church. And look what God is doing in that man's life. Just think what would have happened and where would he be if he refused Craig's invitation to come to church. Only God knows. And that's just one person that has walked through the doors of our church over these 31 years of ministry. Now, I don't know if you caught everything that Craig said last Sunday, but I got the drift that God is open to being called into the ministry. Did you hear that? I heard that. And my response was, as I sat there and listened to him, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." It's in church, see? Craig seldom misses church unless he's out of town, but he's here. And so he's in Florida this week. We'll be there for the next few weeks, but he'll be back. And I told Craig that you said that you sense God calling you into the ministry. Well, guess what, Craig? Next time I'm out of town, you're on. So we'll see what happens. But see, he's just one person. The same thing can happen to every single person who goes to church. Any church that preaches the risen Christ and the Bible. I got a long list of the names of people who got connected with God. You're in church. My mind goes back. I have time to tell one more story. My mind goes back long, long time ago. Let's take a journey backwards into the early 1990s. Speaking of George W. Bush, lived a good life serving God and his country and his family. left a very memorable legacy, and reconnect George W. Bush with the war in Kuwait. Just so happened that when that war was going on, there was a man over there during that war, and when the war ended, this soldier felt God was talking to him. And if I remember the story correctly, what I can do here, I can do anywhere. His heart was in tune with God. So this soldier came back from the war. And you know where Office Depot is now? That used to be where Albertsons was, way back in the early 90s. And this soldier, back from the war, out of the army, was walking down the hall aisle of Albertsons shopping, and a clerk there approached him. They engaged in a conversation. And this soldier asked the clerk, "Do you know of any good church in Olympia that I can attend?" And the clerk gave him the answer. "Why, of course, New Hope Christian Fellowship is a good church." So, that retired soldier checked us out. Way back in the 1990s, he walked in for the very first time. And he's here today. I'm talking about Bill Vanover. What a change in that man's life over all of these years. Bill and I had a hard time understanding each other, I guess you could say it. And one time we were over on Lily Road. In fact, Bill left more than once the church. But he always came back. And one time he came back, hadn't seen him for a while, and he brought a woman with him. Her name is Sandy, sitting beside Bill. And Sandy's been here ever since. Sandy's found her ministry here, which is more than one gift that she has. But we were in need of a financial secretary. She took the spiritual gifts exercise. Her name was written all over that. And she's been doing our books all of these years very faithfully. And we so much appreciate Bill and Sandy. As a matter of fact, let's applaud them right now. Amen. Wonderful. Well, one time, we were over there doing yard work at Lily Road. And some of you are hearing this story for the very first time. And so Bill drives up in his truck. And he says, "Del, I got something for you." He says, "We have to go inside for me to give it to you." I said, "Okay." So I think this was 03. The date is on the gift. So we walked into the office, and Bill gave me a beautiful drawing that he drew of the praying hands. Sometimes I look at that in my solitude, and I get emotional. And he has this signature on it, so it's authentic. And ever since then, we have established a breakthrough. Then one of the most beautiful weddings I've ever officiated at was the wedding of Bill and Sandy. Bill sung to Sandy at that wedding, backyard wedding. Beautiful wedding. The keeper of the stars. I will always remember that occasion. And what really blew my circuits is the wedding was over, and every head bowed, every eye closed, and we were praying the final prayer. Sandy had this all orchestrated. When the prayer was over, and we lifted our heads, the chairs that the guests were sitting in were gone. They were all arranged in a circle in the backyard. And then Bill and Sandy danced a beautiful wedding dance. And she had a beautiful yard, her and Bill did in those days, in that location. Still do, as a matter of fact. But here's this woman, long white wedding gown, and her and Bill doing the waltz. It was just beautiful. Just beautiful. So what am I saying? When you go to church, you might find a spouse that you'll fall in love with and get married. But we've been blessed so many times by the singing of Bill. So Solomon goes through this long laundry list of mysteries that are mind-baffling. Then he comes to a conclusion. Time and chance covers all the mysteries. Who's in control of chance? God is. Who runs the clock? God does. And the results is that we are secure in the palm of his hand. As a matter of fact, one translation says it this way: your name is tattooed in the palm of God's hands. How much better can it get than being in fellowship with God and coming to church prepared, participate, than to go out and live it? How many times have I heard someone say, I would rather see a sermon any day than hear one? Isn't that true? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book of Ecclesiastes. Sometimes as we read it, we think Solomon has flipped. He's seeing life only on the humanistic level, secular level. But then he finally comes around and says that time and chance covers it all. Thank you, God, for the promises in your word that says the steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together as we sing.